Help us to understand the magnificent things it says about you and what you've done for us through Christ. Help us to see its big picture, to understand its depths, and to be reorientated accordingly in prayer and praise and desires. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So, school librarian received the shock of her life when she walked on to the set of Antiques Roadshow carrying a paperweight. It was an object that had been given to the school by the artist Barbara Hepworth just before her death in 1975. It turned out that this paperweight was a scale prototype model of the Angel of the North statue built by the Gateshead Council some 20 years later. It was valued by them on the show, and it turned out that it was far grander than anticipated, selling for £700,000, nearly as much as the 20-metre-high statue cost the Gateshead Council to build. This term we are looking through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The church he wrote to there was small and unimpressive compared to the grand city of Ephesus, the fifth largest in the ancient world. It was a port city of commerce, temples, Greek learning, oppressive Roman government, famous immorality, and all kinds of religions. The church felt insignificant. They were a distinct minority in a rich, pagan, pluralistic world with many different ideas competing for power. They're far more like us than you realize. Yet as Paul writes this letter from prison in about AD 62, the work of God is far grander than it appears. What God is doing from eternity past to eternity, as Christ reigns over all things. The scope of Christ's work is not limited to a few marginalized, distinct people somewhere in the world, but it brings to unity the whole world. There is a cosmic mission, bringing everything in heaven and on earth together under Christ. And so as we read this letter, I invite you to marvel at the work of God. Jesus' resurrection is a powerful victory that sets Jesus above every power, every evil power. Everything and everyone will eventually be gathered together under him. Remarkably, this rule of Christ can include anyone. And as a result, the message of Ephesians is not just for you. It's for us. It's for our whole church together. I prayerfully look forward to God using this to rekindle our reverence for Christ, and in so doing, unite us and transform us as his people gather together. That begins today as God's plans for the cosmos are revealed to this tiny church in Ephesus. Our big idea is that Christ reigns on a cosmic scale, bringing incredible blessings to his people. It's a message of reorientating encouragement for those who feel small, ordinary, and ineffective, transforming our purpose, our desires, and our plans, both as individuals but also as a community. It provides a deep sense of hope in God and the future that he has planned for us. And as we believe that, God can take us through anything. If you're here this morning and still not yet convinced about Jesus, I'm really glad that you're here. Please use this time to consider who Jesus is presented to be, because he is far grander than you realize. So let's jump in. Our first point today is that God's plan inspires delight. What is it that God wants to tell this small insignificant church? What does he want them to know? His grand plan in history. Have a look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Paul starts with this avalanche of praise and wonder. From verse 3 to verse 14, it is one breathless sentence of more than 200 words. It is the longest sentence in the whole Bible. We spoke last week about the praise of God and how it flows out of us excitedly. Paul is just bubbling with praise to God, overwhelmed by the grace of God and what he's done. It's like he's had 15 coffees before breakfast and he's all jittery and he just has to praise God. He's compelled to do so. And these aren't just circumstantial blessings. In chapter 6, Paul is chained in prison, and yet he feels incredibly blessed. He has every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And this heavenly places, that's a phrase we're going to hear a bit in Ephesians. It's not so much heaven as we imagine it. Rather, it is the spiritual realm in which God and all of the evil spirits live. It is the realm where Christ is elevated, ruling completely, enthroned for all eternity over every evil power. So this view of God then is not this obscured, narrow view kind of looking through the trees. It is not what God is doing in my life or what God is doing in your life or even what God is doing in Tasmania. It is a grand vista view with a full range of everything God is doing in history, uninterrupted. It's a view of God's purposes for the church. And there is so much in this passage. Unless you're prepared to give me an hour and a half, we can't go through all of it. What I will do, though, is bring out three of the main points of Paul's praise. And if you're studying the Bible alone, this is a helpful thing because you can look for what gets repeated the most. And then first, you'll see all of these blessings come in Christ. 11 times in 11 verses, you'll hear in him, through him, for him, by him, in Christ. It's not just that Jesus is some mechanical means that opens a door so that we can go in and get these blessings. It's far more relational than it is mechanical. We are united to Christ by faith. We live in the sphere of his influence, and therefore we receive his blessings and his gifts that come to us. Imagine you have a friend who has a sports car. Just seeing that sports car doesn't really help you out a lot. You only get the enjoyment of that car when you are strapped in next to your friend as they rip that thing down the road. The same is true of these blessings as they come in Christ. As we are joined with him, his blessings extend out to us. So that's the first bit of that. Second, the blessings come according to God's will. Verse 1, verse 5, verse 9, verse 11. Paul rejoices that God is accomplishing his grand plans. We are not an accident. Your life is not pointless. Things may seem messy and difficult and confused here, but like a grand piece of tapestry, something different is going on. On our side, from our view, there's knots and long bits and tangles everywhere. And yet, the other side, God is doing something beautiful and something amazing according to his purposes. It's working out beautifully and precisely according to his plan. And then third, these blessings come to the praise of God's glory. Verse 3, 6, 12, and 14. These privileges are meant to stir our hearts, like to lead us to magnify God, like a telescope that takes something huge and magnificent and brings it closer into our view so that we can absorb it and respond to it. These great gifts given to us are supposed to help us see God and respond, leading us to worship Him with our whole lives, compelling us to open our mouth in adoration and to open our mouth in evangelism. These things are worth learning so that you do not forget. We're not merely to grit our teeth through life, feeling small, forgotten, ineffective. Rather, Paul draws us to dwell in God's gracious gifts, His gracious blessings. They deeply shape His prayers. Looking beyond the trivial and the temporary things such as wealth or property or even release from prison, Paul sees the exquisite joy of relationship with God. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Articulating them in prayer and in praise helps us to enjoy them more. It gradually submits us to God's grand plan in history, to the praise of His glory. So that's God's grand plan inspires delight. Second, a deeper love than you know. The top spiritual blessing in Paul's mind starts with this love of God the Father. Have a look at verse 4. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has given us freely in the one that He loves. So the idea of predestination can be troublesome for some people as they try and understand it. One thing that I want to encourage you to do is don't think it through somehow separated from the truth about God as Father. If you do that, you'll misunderstand what the Bible affirms. And so a relational analogy might be helpful here. When do parents start loving their children? Is it when they grow up and start working? Is it when they turn 5 and start being useful? Not at all. The moment my wife showed me that positive pregnancy test, an affection began growing in me for what was growing in her. And that absolutely exploded the moment I first saw my child. God is a far better father than I am. He knew me before the foundation of the world was made. He looked forward in time and He saw me and He loved me. That love wasn't because I was somehow better or had something about me that was more deserving or clever. The Father's love doesn't work like that. They just love their children. Before you were born, before God even created the world, He loved you. He adopted you as His special child. He stuck your picture on His fridge. God is a doting father. It's the reason why Spurgeon can say that God choosing us sets the soul aflame with enthusiastic delight. He's a good father. Another image might be helpful as we wrap this up. Imagine a narrow door. On that door is written the words of Jesus in Matthew, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." You see that door? You freely and willingly hear Jesus' call. You respond and you enter in through that door. And as you go in there, you turn and look around and you see on the back of that door the words, "For he chose us in Christ, adopted, predestined for adoption." You don't enter because you know you're predestined. You enter because you hear Jesus call and believe. And once you do, you realize this incredible truth, that God loved you as a perfect father before he even made the world. It would be desperately sad to only know that God superficially. So that's why Paul prays his prayer. Have a look at verse 17. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power at work for those of us who believe." The reason for Paul to pray this prayer has to do with the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is God's seal, given when we first believe. It's a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. That's what verse 13 and 14 tell us. In Romans chapter 8, speaking the similar language of adoption, Paul says the Spirit enables us to cry out, "Abba, Father." The same intimate relational language that Jesus uses when he speaks to God. We are not like Jesus. We are not naturally God's children. We are undeserving, unlovely, and difficult. And yet now in Christ, we call God Abba, Father. Abba Father is always attentive to our prayers. Never sleepy, forgetful, grumpy, distracted on his phone or uninterested in what we have to say. He's never powerless, never unsure of what to do. We experience his tender affection daily as he provides for our daily needs, pardons our sins, protects us from harm, disciplines us in the way we are to go, showers us with undeserved kindness. How sad it would be to only know that God superficially. And that is why Paul prays the prayer he does for his Ephesian friends, that they would know him better, that the eyes of their hearts would be open to see God's purposes for the world and God's view of us. If you don't know what to pray for someone, this is a really good place to start. I've prayed it heaps this week. As the Spirit speaks to us through the words of Scripture, we actually get to know this God. Not just knowing about him, but knowing him personally. We experience deeper union with Christ. We are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowing the God whose world it is. We miss his Father's love and acceptance. We stumble through life blindfolded. We waste our joy. Or even worse, we'll lose our very soul. If you don't know this God, Either because you've never really known him, or because you've allowed the eyes of your heart to grow dim because you've set your affections on other things. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son. In him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. Admit that you're sinful and need forgiveness. Leave your ways behind and ask Jesus to save you. In faith, enter through that narrow door and into Jesus' sphere of influence. As you believe, you'll receive the gift of his Spirit that seals your adoption to a loving Father and fuels your growing relationship with him. Come through that narrow door today. J.I. Packer wrote that if you want to judge how well someone understands Christianity, find out how much they make of being God's child and having God as their heavenly Father. You have a loving Father. Don't settle for ignoring him or some sort of superficial relationship. Pray that the Spirit would be active in enabling you to know him better, that you would run from your sin and rest in his warm and loving embrace. So that's our second thing, a deeper love than you know. And then finally, God's plan is the absolute reign of Christ. Paul reaches a climactic note in verse 9 as he brings together all God's rich plan. Have a look. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. God's grand plan is that Christ would so saturate the entire universe that he is all in all. As incredible a blessing it is for you to be adopted as God's child, that was not his full goal. He is aiming for something far bigger. To literally sum up everything in the universe under Christ. In the solar system, the planets don't revolve around the earth. Everything revolves around the sun. You are not the center of the solar system. To belong to Christ, you are centered and revolve around Christ. Your redemption and your adoption are part of God's plan for everything to revolve around Christ. All things brought together under him, under his powerful rule. And Paul recognizes this as the plan of an incredibly powerful God. Have a look at verse 19b. That incomparably great power is the same as his mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is evoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one that is to come. God has placed Christ so far above everything else that there are no rivals. Not even Satan and the demonic powers are any contest at all. Everything for all eternity will be reordered under appropriate submission to God, under the reign of Christ. This has jaw-dropping implications for us. Have a look at verse 22. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Christ is head over everything for the church. The one who fills the whole universe with his fullness makes his fullness of his divine power especially present within the church. He directs and protects his body in every local expression. This one. We are filled with the one who will one day fill the whole earth. We are filled with that. It is in us that Christ demonstrates his total victory, his victory over sin, Satan, and death are demonstrated in us. However small and vulnerable the church in Ephesus looked, however unimpressive, outdated, and on the wrong side of culture the church is imagined to be, however burdened and weary and struggling its people are, whatever personal or relational failures we face, whatever physical, emotional, or spiritual health issues we have, as we gather under the rule of Christ, we enjoy his fullness in every way. What appeared to the librarian to be a paperweight turned out to be a scale prototype of supreme value. The same is true of the local church. To culture, it might be unimpressive. To us, as we look at its insides, it might be broken. But it is a scale model of supreme value, far grander than anticipated. Christ, who died to save his body, now lives and reigns to serve his body. Christ is intensely present with his people. God's unmatched resurrection power is employed for his church to gather people into local expressions of his body. That incomparably great power then works to keep churches trusting Christ until we receive our glorious hope and inheritance, our physical resurrection to be with him forever. God's purpose and desire for all of history is revealed to us, that Christ's influence would expand in such a way so that it fills the whole universe the way the water fills the sea. And incredibly, God is using the church, this group of people that you see around you today, to achieve that grand goal. As such, Christ's supreme reign becomes the desire, pattern, and purpose of all believers. We exist to demonstrate and extend Christ's reign. God's grand picture for the church changes how we view everything. Paul's prayer becomes one for us to pray for each other, that we would know this incredibly loving God personally, that our eyes would be open to our hope and God's grand purposes in history, that his incomparably great power would be at work in us who believe, that our affections and aspirations would be stirred towards his reign. Christ's compassionate, wise, and loving rule brings incredible blessings for us as his people and for the whole cosmos. So may we yearn for the fullness of Christ to fill everything in every way to the praise of God's glory. Amen. Let us pray. Father, you are a God of supreme love. Please, may we come to know that love and know you more. Don't allow us to settle for some superficial relationship when we can have this deep love relationship with Abba Father, who chose us in Christ before the world was even made. Help us to know your deep affection. Father, please allow Jesus' reign in us to be our desire and our purpose. Demonstrate in us his victory over sin as it is put to death in our lives. Demonstrate in us his victory over Satan as we resist temptation and cling to him. Demonstrate in us his victory over death as we live in hope at our glorious inheritance. Lead us to repentance for where these things haven't been our goal. And don't just do it in us. Demonstrate Christ's reign in our church. Bring us to unity together, demonstrating your victory over sin, Satan and death. Demonstrate your reign in our transformation as we love one another, in our desire for your reign to be extended beyond us and the world and cosmos. That happens as people come to believe and ask you to reign in their lives. For those here today wrestling with that step, thank you for them. Thank you that they have heard of your incredible love. Allow them to know you. Let them come to Jesus. Enter through that narrow door by faith. Give up control of their lives to you and ask you to save them. May they experience a love they could never otherwise know. Place your Spirit on them and on all of us. May this continue to happen until Jesus returns and becomes all in all, according to your will and the praise of your glory. Amen.